The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and believe it or not, it's live on, February 3rd, 2022. What happened was, I was on Monday, and then Tuesday and Wednesday, they had a problem near the station. There's a, you have heard about it in the news, there was a factory or some plant, something, maybe Rachel will type it in, what was going on, and they had to do a mandatory evacuation in the area, so 2 days off the radio. And so here we are today, which is live, February 3rd, 2022, and tomorrow I will be off because I have to do a memorial service. It's a funeral, and so I'll be doing that. It's cutting it too close to the radio time. I probably have enough time to get it back and or get back in time, but I'm not going to rush it. I'm just not going to worry about it. So Luke Wayne will be on again doing the show, and then Lord willing, be back on the air on Monday to take care of everything. So hopefully it'll work out. Rachel said a fertilizer plant exploded. Caught fire. Sorry, not explode. Caught fire. Okay, not exploded. So, evacuation. And that's why we were out for a couple of days. Yeah, not a big deal, but that's what it was. So, there you go. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I want to hear from you. We have four open lines right now. I also want to let you guys know that lately, it's been happening a lot. I discuss a lot of stuff with a lot of people. I go into varying chat rooms and varying venues, you know, off the radio, and people just fire questions at me. People gather and stuff, and it's a privilege to be able to do that. Last night, I spent 2 hours, 2.5 hours with Eastern Orthodox people talking about salvation. They are so bent on damning themselves by adding their works to salvation. It is really bad. One of the guys that I was there, I got this note from him. I actually wrote this down. I said, is this correct? Yeah, it is correct. It says, God keeps granting you salvation if you continue to believe and do good works to the best of your ability. Then God will continue to grant you salvation as long as you do good works. So, heresy. And it's a demonic doctrine. It's false doctrine. Because it's going to lead to damnation. So that was that. And then today I spent some time answering some questions on other stuff, on another venue and Clubhouse. I do that a lot too. So I use Paltalk, Clubhouse, and Discord, and go on. I wish there was a way to put it on the Carm website, you know, what I'm on, whatever venue I'm on, and people can come in and check and listen if they're interested. Some people like to do that, and some don't. That's okay. Tonight, Bible study, I'll be playing it live, excuse me. I'm not sure what I'm going to go through. I'll probably go through Philippians. I'm going to start through Philippians, unless the people, because it's our first day back for the year, unless they say, hey, we want to talk about whatever, and then we can do that. Maybe we'll do Q&A, but if not, then I will start on Philippians. It's a good book. Good book, good book, good book. All right. Okay. Three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jacob from Wisconsin. Jacob, welcome. You're on the air.
According to Ephesians 6:5 and Colossians 3:22, was it wrong for slaves to run away from their masters?
Yeah, apparently. Okay. So, yeah.
So, are you? Mm-hmm. In America, Christians got involved in the Underground Railroad. They were in the wrong.
No. You want to know the answer?
But slaves run away.
See, what happened in America in the 1800s was what's called chattel slavery, where the actual person himself was owned as property. That's not how it was in biblical times. Now, in Rome, hold on, when the Roman Empire was there, there were different levels of slavery as well. There's different kinds in the Bible, not chattel, And what Paul is doing is saying, look, stay where you're at in the station that you're at. The slaves of the time could be masters of households, except for the main man, the father. They were in charge of children. They were considered tutors. They were often very respected. So the idea of leaving was a socioeconomic issue as well. When a slave was beaten in the Old Testament economy, he was not to be beaten. He was not to be punished like that. And if he was punished and hurt, then the slave owner would face penalty. Furthermore, slaves, if they were just property in the chattel sense, which is what the 1800s was, then it would not be the case that they would be returned, because the Bible says to return property. But slaves were not to be returned if they had escaped from their bad masters. So they weren't considered property in that sense. So it's a different kind of a thing. Okay?
But at that time, from what I've heard, some of the slaves, if they were treated good, and when there was the southern slavery, in some cases, would it have been better if they would have not ran away, if they were treated good? Because
treated well. You don't treat good, you treat it, it's treated well. It just depends. You see, some slaves, I'll be going over this tonight in a Bible study, some slaves were slaves by choice. They were douloi. They would want to stay with the master's household. They were even considered a member of the household to some degree. So it just depends on the situation. A lot of times what happens is critics of the Bible just say slavery, they think of 1800 slavery America, that's what it automatically was, that's the only kind, that's it. And they don't know. They haven't studied it. They don't know. It's not that, like that. Okay?
So,
are you there? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Like, the abolition of all slavery is not really a biblical concept, correct?
The abolition of all slavery? Is that what you said?
Regardless.
Well, no. Look, I think in Rome at the time of Christ, there were something like 25% of all the population was in slavery. What if the apostles and Jesus said, all you slaves, just leave? It would have been an economic collapse. And the result would have been famine and plague and all kinds of stuff. So, you know, let's just say hypothetically that it's recorded that Jesus told all the slaves to leave. They did, and there was and Rome recorded an economic collapse. People would be calling me on the phone. Why would Jesus do that if he knew that was going to happen? They would complain no matter what. You see, it's just the way it is. You there? Hello?
Yes. So, according in Exodus 22:3, it talks about someone being sold for a slave because of a crime they had committed.
Mm-hmm.
Is that something that would be good if we had today instead of our current prison system?
I don't know. Because it's just something you have to think about and talk about to see. I don't think the present system is working. In the biblical system, when you did something wrong like that, you were to pay back, I think it was 4 times, what you caused. They didn't have prisons. Not in the Old Testament sense. In Rome, they did. So if someone were to say get in a fight with a man and injure him so he couldn't work in the field, then the sentence would be he's to go replace that man in the field and work and produce so that the family doesn't suffer. But no, what we do, we put him in jail. Well, okay, you put him in jail, and the man is still suffering, the family is suffering, and now society's got to pay for this. There are inequities and problems with this kind of a system. And I'm not saying all people who are, you know, do something bad should be outside. No, I think there's some times when you got to keep people off the street and they should be in prison and they should never be out, you know, serial murders and things like that. But normally speaking, you took care of what you did. You were responsible for your actions and you made restitution. That's the principle that needs to be, I believe, instituted.
Yes, I agree with that. I think that the biblical law and how things were in the Old Testament is a lot better than what we have today.
Right. But I do think that prisons are warranted for, you know, people who have just done so. You can't let them out because they're going to escape and do it again. They have to be incarcerated. But for those who...
Some of those people
go ahead.
Be executed.
I'm
some
sorry?
Of those people probably should just be executed.
Absolutely, and the Bible does talk about executing them. Yep. Yep. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's what it is. And Romans 13 talks about the power of the sword. The state has that power of the sword. That's I am for capital punishment, to be used sparingly, for appropriate crimes, for serial murderers. I think they belong there. The Bible actually talks about kidnappers are to be put to death also. So, you know, I don't have a problem with that.
Because that was the problem with a lot of the slavery that was going on, is they were involved in kidnapping.
Yes, they were.
Biblical.
That's right. But you know who... Okay, a lot of people don't know this, but there were actually black slave owners in America in the 1800s. And there were actually, I think, 200,000, 100 to 200,000 white slaves from... I think it was like Scotland area. I don't know if it was just that country, but I remember reading an article a long time ago. I was like, no way, I didn't know that. Also, who caught the slaves in Africa? I mean, you got to think about it. These guys are in shape. I mean, they're out there living in a tough land. You don't survive out there if you're weak. Now, the elderly, of course, you know, but they were taken care of. I remember reading articles where a lot of the black people there, the natives, whatever you want to call them, would chase down a lot of other ones, catch them, and then sell them. They would often do this by getting rid of the problem people and say, give them to the slavers. Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying this is part of history. And it, you know, it was the whole thing was wrong. It should never have happened. As far as I'm concerned, those people who captured and kidnapped the people in Africa to make them slaves here in America, they should have been hung. They should have been dealt with. They should have been executed because they are doing exactly the wrong thing, and the scriptures talk about the execution of such people. And it's harsh, but that's what it says.
In Africa, it was Islamists that were in there. Is that correct? That were selling.
I don't know.
Slaves, the British.
I would not be surprised. Islam still promotes slavery to this day. There's lots of slaves in Islamic countries to this day. And it's part of Islamic culture out of the Hadith that what your right hand possesses. So what Muhammad taught was that if you go in battle and you destroy the enemy, you can take the spoil along with their women. Is called what your right hand possesses. So they were allowed to take them as slaves, and they were treated often pretty well and sometimes pretty badly. I mean, the Muslims, they were just evil people all over the place. A lot of them were pretty decent, but they still promoted slavery, and they still do, because Muhammad, the greatest of all the people, blah, 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 in the Hadith, and there's different levels of Hadith, in the Sahih Hadith are the best ones that are most reliable, and it teaches and advocates, from what I understand and remember correctly, the promotion of slavery, among other things. Okay.
Because
we got to go, but there's the you got more. We got two people waiting, so I'll tell you what, call back. Okay. All right, ma'am. That was Jacob from Wisconsin. Good questions. If you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. Three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Also, I want to know what you think of the new intro music, outro music. If you like that, do you think it's entertaining, a nice variety, or if you want the old stuff back, just want to know what you think. You can give us, you can email me, you know, info@carm.org. Let me know. Yeah, you know, if you want. All right, let's get to Trey from North Carolina. Trey, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, good evening, Mr. Slick. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. So what do you got, buddy?
Good, good. I'm driving, picking up some folks from church, so I apologize for that. But okay. You said something that's very alarming to me at the beginning of your show Where is your location on your fertilizer plant that kind of messed up where you're at?
Well, I live in Idaho, but the church is in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, from what I understand. It's a fertilizer plant.
Okay, well, that's good. I wanted to make sure. Well, I'm in Winston, so I just wanted to make sure that it's not another one in a different location, because I do know that they were taking seeds off of the shelves and different things at that one time to try to control food supplies, and we're seeing a decrease on the shelves on those items. So I wanted to make sure it wasn't another one in your area. This one here, I actually did some research on. I forgot the name of it, so I apologize for that. But when I did do the research, I searched the name, and they actually supplied Lowe's Home Improvement with fertilizer. So I'm trying to, kind of keep up with this to make sure, because, you know, the enemy defeats from within.
Well, yeah, it's, I'm looking at a map, so it's not too far from a prison, apparently, and it's northeast of Wake Forest and Truist Field and Smith Reynolds Airport. It's to the west.
Yeah, it was off of Cherry Street, and I think it may have been Indiana. It's not far from me.
Okay.
There it is. Church at, so,
yeah. Well, that's what it
Amen.
Is. And
well,
that
I was just concerned.
Okay.
Amen. Yeah, I just want to make sure it wasn't one where you're at in your area, and then we might be under attack or something. We didn't know what was going on. That's why I wanted to call, because I'm watching this stuff, because I'm telling you, we're in some bad times, and people are out to destroy from within, and, you know, the devil's out to steal, kill, and destroy. So I try to pay attention on what I hear, you know.
I agree. He's out there, and yeah, I'm with you. And it's going to get worse. All right, buddy.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
All right.
All right, well, we'll talk at you later. I appreciate it. The intro music's okay.
All right, everything's fine. All right, man, God bless. All right, hey, folks, four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Dave from Atlanta, Georgia. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how's it going?
It's going, buddy. It's going. What do you got, man?
Excellent, excellent. So I've been having some conversations with my brother, who has been informed by primarily some YouTube folks that are coming from a dispensational framework. And throughout the discussions, there's been some troubling, some problematic doctrine that has arisen, primarily, I'm not sure how, how much you know about the history.
Yeah, I know about
it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. KJV only, these guys seem to be, is one.
Yeah. That's whacked.
One thing. It's whacked. But the biggest thing is, I'm trying to work with him, is around Jesus and Paul having two different gospels.
Yeah, that's, ask, are these guys mid-Acts dispensationalists? Ask that. Mid-Acts dispensationalists. Mid-Acts, the book of Acts, mid-Acts. And some of them say that there's a division between the Gospels, and that the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Paul, and that they're different, which is not true at all. And these people, what they do is they have an agenda, and the Bible has to fit into their agenda, period. They do not have all their theological pause in the litter box. Okay. And I love
totally
talking to dispies. Dispies, I call them. And they're fun because they don't have a lot of answers to some of the difficult questions of Scripture.
Okay. Yeah, we've been focusing a lot on Acts, ironically, because that seems to be, like you said, there's some type of transition that's happening from right around the end of, the Gospels to the books of the epistles of Paul and that
area. Sounds like mid-Acts dispensationalists. They're legalistic, and I've had dealings with them, 10 years ago, so it's vague. Legalistic, King James only. If you don't use the King James, you're not true. You have to keep certain laws in order to be saved. And so, I'd love to talk to them. I love talking to people like that. See, I'm not normal. I enjoy talking to people who don't make sense. And I talked to a guy today, about an hour ago, and he was a flat earther, believed that there was a dome of glass over the entire earth, that the North Pole was in the middle, and that there was a magnifying glass, for real, up on the dome that the sun on the other side could shine through. I'm like, really?
Whoa.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's out there.
Yeah, no pun intended. And so what do you do with stuff like that? You say, okay, I'm just going to back away from you because I don't want crazy to get on me. So what are you going to do? They're just people that you tell them something and they don't think. And one of the things is what's called non-falsifiability. Now, here's something that I'm going to teach you, a principle to put in the back of your head. Non-falsifiability means that you believe something that cannot be falsified. So years ago in San Diego, the Heaven's Gate cult, they said, Applegate said, that there was Hale-Bopp Comet, I think it was Hale-Bopp Comet, there was a UFO on the other side of the comet, and it was coming to take them away. And in order to meet the comet, they all had to commit suicide. So they did. It was big news all over the nation and the world. I was actually interviewed on TV back then in San Diego. And we went through what a cult is, but I said they're non-falsifiability. There's no way to prove them false. How do you go out there on the other side of Hale-Bopp Comet to see if there's a UFO? How do you do that? You can't. So they have a belief system that can't be shown to be false. Generally speaking, when a belief system is non-falsifiable, it doesn't rest in reality. So what I like to do with the Acts dispensationalist people is say, this is what falsifiability is. Falsifiability means it can be demonstrated to be false one way or another. For example, Christianity can be falsified by producing the body of Christ. If you can produce the body, the grave, the bones of Jesus for real, then Christianity is not true. Because Paul said, if he's not raised, our faith is in vain. So it's falsifiable because it occurred in real time. So I ask the dispies, I'll ask others a question. What must be the case for your position to not be true? They can't answer the question because it's non-falsifiable. In other words, they're submitting to an agenda, not to facts and truth. And then everything is interpreted in light of that. Hold on, I got a break. Hey, folks, four open lines. You want to give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back, everybody. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Four open lines, give me a call, and we can talk. Let's get back on the air with Dave from Atlanta. You still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, yeah, so did I answer? I know I answered it a little bit and then told you something else, but did that help?
Yeah, I love the idea of the falsifiability aspect. I kind of went that route. I was wondering if I could walk a scenario through with you think would work. The specific thing we were talking about is when Paul, his assertion is that Paul was the first member of the Doctrine of Grace. Like he was the first in that body of believers. Everyone before him was under was under like a salvation plus works model because it was all Jews.
It doesn't work. Okay, now what you need to do is go to Luke 11, 9-14. All right, Luke 11, 9-14, and what it says there, I'm going to read it. Luke 18, 9-14. Sorry, not Luke 11. Luke 18, starting at verse 9, and he, Jesus, told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood, was praying this to himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. The tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's a sinner's prayer right there. Right there. This man, I tell you, went down to his house justified. So what I would do is I'd have this in your back pocket, and if I was talking to a DISPE like this, one of these mid-Acts guides, I'd say, so you say Paul was teaching justification by faith and Jesus was teaching justification by works and faith, right? And they'll go say, yeah. Well, then I'm not going to tell him about this verse, this pericope. I'm going to ask him questions. I'm going to say, well, what if you have someone, you know, who just, you know, cries out to God and just asks for forgiveness, just trust in him? What would you say? Do you have to do good works to be saved? Because what I'm doing is I'm setting them up. And they're going to say, well, look, yeah, it's going to be, it, you know, no, in the Paul thing, no, he does. Okay, I agree with you. That's good. Well, what about back in the old covenant, you know, Jesus time? You have to do good works. He says, yeah. Well, then you got him. Then why did Jesus tell us this man who did no good works was justified? And the word is justified. So that's what Jesus taught. So why are you disagreeing with Jesus? You see?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I've read other sort of blogs about where they go to this verse. So that's a great reminder.
Yeah, it is. It's good. And plus, you can go to Roman. I mean, Paul. What Paul says in Romans 4, 1 through 5, in particularly verse 3, and he says that Abraham believed God; it was credited him as righteousness. Now, that's a quote from the Old Testament. I forgot where. Let me check really fast. There it is. And so, it is from Genesis 15:6. So that's the Old Testament. So here we have justification by belief. That's what Paul said that meant back there. So why would you say it's a work system? Well, because they had to follow the law. But the law says love God and love your neighbor, which Jesus says is the full thing. But Paul says that his justification of Abraham was by faith. So please explain how they work together. Okay.
Yeah, no, that's good. He tends to really take, you know, they obviously elevate Paul to almost a deity level. Mm-hmm. And compare him to Jesus. So that would, anything that Paul says, he's going to obviously believe in.
Well, Paul said Abraham was justified by faith. If you have to be justified by faith in works, then why does it say by faith? Then he goes on to say two verses later, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And he cites Abraham as an example of that. So please explain that, Mr. Dispy. Okay. All right.
Yeah, that's good. That's good, Matt. I will definitely use that. And are you interested in talking to him?
Sure.
Don't seem to be able to get through. Yeah. Okay.
Oh yeah, I'd be glad to talk to these guys. I like jumping into the shark tank with a bunch of mid-Acts dispensationalists. What I have to do, though, I have to say, what are your premises? What are your basic things? Let me ask you for clarification, and I'm taking lots of notes. And a lot of people who are listening go, well, Matt, when are you going to rip them up? I got to find out what they believe first. And then I ask questions and then learn and then apply scripture to it. That's what I'm doing.
Yeah.
But yeah, I'd talk
that's
to
great.
Them. Yeah. Okay.
All right, Matt, that's good. That helps.
All right, buddy.
Appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless.
Great.
Okay. All right. Hey, folks, you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. That's all you got to do is give me a call. We have four open lines. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to Anonymous. That's an interesting name. From North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I listen to your show a lot. I just didn't want to give out my name because of the subject. You mentioned something about flat earth.
Mm-hmm.
There's a person in the office who speaks about it, and I've actually done quite a bit of research on a lot of the...
You're breaking up.
Have
a lot
the Bible
of...
as proof of the claim of flat earth.
Well, what you do...
Sorry, a lot of the videos that claim...
Mm-hmm. Oh, I think we lost him. I hope he calls back.
Are you still there? I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm still here. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
But they were saying that Genesis, at the beginning, that's kind of...
of the proof for flat earth.
Mm-hmm. You have to ask them exactly what verse they're talking about. And if they say that it's talking about the firmament, they're going to the King James, then they're saying the firmament is a solid dome above the flat earth. One of the questions I ask flat earthers is I ask them, the sun and the moon give us light, correct? And they say, yes. Where are the sun and the moon in your model? Are they below the dome, embedded in the dome, or above the dome, the firmament? And this is what I want to ask them, because what they tell me is going to govern how I ask the next question. And if they say, and 99% will say, it's underneath the dome, and they orbit around each other, and they are underneath the dome, and they show the earth, you know, shine on the earth. I say, okay. Well, then why is it we can see both the sun and the moon during the day, but we can't see the sun at night if it's just above us from that angle? Everybody on the planet should be able to see the sun, which is still burning. So how come they can't see it at night? That's just a basic question.
Right.
Ask them.
You know, okay, like I said, I was just curious on your stance on it, how you would explain some of it. But like I said, I've seen a lot where they say in Genesis, yes, they are talking about the firmament.
Yeah, they do, and because the firmament can mean different things, though. And that's the problem, is I just wish people would stop doing what they do so many times. They take a word, they think it means one thing, and that's all it can mean. And so, therefore, it means that it's a dome. Well, then let's work with it, because you can't say it doesn't mean it's a dome. Yes, it does. Okay, let's just work with what your model is. Please explain. Where's the sun and the moon? Just ask them. Sometimes, and I've gotten into these discussions, sometimes they'll say, well, the sun and the moon are embedded in the dome, and it revolves. Okay, so if it does that, then you should still be able to see the sun at the night time. Then they have to say the sun's a spotlight. Well, it doesn't make any sense, and I tackle that. I've had some say the sun orbits outside the dome and actually goes down outside the edge of the earth to the underside and comes up the other side, which is why we see it go down in one side and come up the other side of the earth. And I'll say, okay. So, is gravity something that exists? Now, that's an interesting discussion with them. Because a lot of times they'll say, no, it doesn't. Then, well, how do you count?
Yeah, they say it's fluency.
They say what?
They say it's, like buoyancy, and,
right.
Like things float lighter than air and all that.
Right, and it's, these guys are, they don't have all their, but basically they're arguing with both their frontal lobes tied behind their back. So I'll say, look, if the sun is going down and it's an issue of buoyancy, is it going to increase its speed or is it stay at a constant speed around both sides of the earth? They're going to have to say, constant speed. I'm going to say, how do you know that? I'm just asking, how do you know? You don't see it. You don't know. You're just guessing. Am I supposed to trust you at your guessing? If they say that the mass of the sun does have gravitational effect, well, then, if that's the case, as it approaches the edge, it should accelerate. And as it comes up from the other side, it should have decelerated because of the gravitational force. But you don't see that. There's all these issues. Here, hold on, buddy. We got a break. Hey, folks, four open lines. If you want to give me a call, why don't you? 877-207-2276. Please give me a call, and we'll talk. Talk to you in a bit.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. Four open lines, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the air with, well, whoever it was from North Carolina. Well, welcome, you're back on. You there?
Yes.
All right. So, was talking about some different stuff, but you want to add something or ask something? We can talk about it. We have nobody waiting, so we can go through this.
I was just interested in your point of view about it. Like I said, the guy at the office, he's pretty adamant about it, and I went down the rabbit hole and saw some of the information. Some of it sounds, you know, informative. Mm-hmm. Some of it sounds like it's a little far-fetched, so I just want to know
your case, your opinion, I mean.
The flat earthers are conspiratorialists. They don't look at science, the facts, nor do they consider the scriptures in totality. Now, the word for firmament in Hebrew is rakia, and it occurs in different places in different ways. Generally speaking, it means a hammered-out piece of metal. Well, ask him what the dome is comprised of, and why does he say it's a dome? Why does he say it? If he goes to the Bible, then you can ask, is the dome round, like a disc? You can ask him that question, and I would. If he says, yes, it's round, say, why do you say it's round? Well, the circle of the earth it talks about. I forget what that is. But it also says the four corners of the earth in Isaiah 11:12. So I'd like to ask him, say, which one is correct, the circle or the corners? If they say the corners, some do, I say, well, then why don't you go with the circles? If they say the circle, I say, well, why don't you go with the corners? Because it says the corners of it. If he says, well, that's just a metaphor, well, then how do you know the circle of the earth isn't a metaphor? Now what right. happens is they're picking and choosing. And I'm going to ask him also, what can demonstrate your position to be false? Show me, what is it? Is there anything or any way to show that it's false? Like, you get up in a space shuttle, you go out there and you say, hey, look, the Earth really is an oblate spheroid. Would that do it? Or would it be they did a hologram in front of something and what? I want to know to what level their believability is testable. And if they don't have any testability or any falsifiability, basically it's what the cults do. Cults will say, doesn't matter what you say.
He definitely doesn't believe in like the space shuttle and landing on the moon and all that. So that just lets me believe even further that, like you said, he's a cultist.
Okay. Well, what I would do is if you can do this, I did this to my brother once when he said some stuff that just didn't make any sense. So I got close to him, and he's facing me, and I looked, I moved up my head over towards his right ear. And I was looking at his right ear, and I put my hand on his other side of the other ear, and I waved my hand up and down so to see if I could see light coming through. And he, you know, he called me a name and threatened me.
Right.
And, you know, that's what brothers do. Well, that's the same kind of a thing. It's like, dude, what is up with you? You don't believe any of the facts and the evidence. There's the parallax effect about how the planets around us and stars actually move according to an orbit that we have. It's around the sun. If the sun is up above us, how can we have the parallax effect? You know, these guys just don't think these things through, and they've got some agenda they're on. And if the earth is flat, well, then shouldn't people be able to see from the tallest mountain all the way across the flat earth? They should,
right.
Shouldn't they? But no, they don't. Well, there's mist in the air. Really? Then give me all these excuses. And I'd ask them, have you tested this? Are all the people in NASA, all the airline pilots, are all the geographers, are they all in this conspiracy to make the earth round? And if he's going to have to say, well, yeah, why? For what? When you have a conspiracy, you know, you and I could get our act together and say the same story about something. But if we add 20 people to it, now we've got to make sure everybody has the right kind of answer for the right kind of stuff in all possibilities. We add 100 people to that, we've got even more of a problem. Now we're talking tens of thousands of people all over the world who apparently are in all this. And ask them, why? For what reason? And how do you know that they are? And why would they be doing this? And how do you find out that this is the case? And why wouldn't it just take a few of them and say, hey, it's a fake. I was in NASA. I'm an astronaut. I saw this. It doesn't happen. How come you don't hear any reports like this? You know, it's just, flat earthers, you know, it's like they walk into walls too much. And then they blame everybody else. You know, it's just, come on. You know, the earth.
Well, that's just day and age.
I take personal responsibility. They blame everybody else for everything.
I know. Oh, man. I have people who want to argue with me about flat earth, and I ask them a few questions. They can't answer it, and they just go preaching, and they just know, and then they just say. So I ask them, is Mars a sphere? Yes. Is Venus a sphere? Yes. Is the Sun a sphere? You know, hopefully they'll say yes. Well, why is the Earth flat? Where'd gravity come from? What's underneath the Earth? You know, are the ice caps on the edge of the world keeping everything in? Is this what you believe? What evidence do you have for this? Well, because, you know, they get some conspiracy stuff. You say, look, I think there's a conspiracy of people like you, and you're all in a conspiracy together to waste other people's time. No matter what we say, you want to argue about it. I think it's a big conspiracy, and you're in it. Yeah, because you talk like that. You do it. You are doing exactly what the conspiracists would do. Have people argue, waste energy and time on flat earth. You're part of the flat earth conspiracy to cause division in the world. So, you know, accuse them of what they're guilty of. All right?
I'll have to ask them some of those questions. I appreciate it, man. You have a good one.
Right. You too, man. God bless. All right. Flat earth stuff. Yikes. All right, let's get to Chris from Durham, North Carolina. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey there, Matt. Thank you for taking my call. Can you hear me?
Sure. Yes, I can. So what do you got, man?
All right. Awesome. Excellent. I'm a bit more conventional than your last caller, although I know that too.
Okay.
I recently watched your video on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and you gave your definition of it, and you said if someone committed it, they wouldn't care. Like, they would lose all their spiritual concerns. I just wonder what the biblical answer is for why that is. I hear a lot of pastors say it, but no one ever really explains why you wouldn't care.
In John 16:8, it's a conclusion that we would have. He, the Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he convicts the world. And part of this is for the judgment upon them. But if they're going to commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, there's no hope of forgiveness, then we just add A plus B and we get C. We say, well, it does not make sense to say then that the Spirit would continue to convict them in their sin. It's a general thing. It's not a logical necessity, but that's the general idea why. Now, technically speaking, it's not logically necessary. The Holy Spirit could be continuing to convict them, even though we'll never be forgiven, because it's further judgment upon them. That's certainly a possibility.
Gotcha. Okay. All right. Excellent. Well, okay. Thank you so much. And just your definition was it was just saying Jesus Christ did miracles by the power of the devil.
That's what the Bible says. That's what it is. Matthew 12, 22 through 32. Jesus is casting out demons, and they said, you're doing it by the power of the devil. And he says, hey, blasphemy that gets the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's what he calls it in response to what they said. So that's got to be what it is. That was pretty easy.
So, like, if somebody was doing it against, like, modern-day people doing stuff in power of the Spirit or, you know, other prophets, like Paul or something, like, those could be examples too, right? Or is it pretty much just about Jesus?
Well, that's one of the debates. Can it only be committed by people back then about Jesus, or could it be committed by people now who would say that about Jesus? That's the thing. Some would extrapolate it to say anything where you blaspheme the Holy Spirit is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what the phrase means, but is it required from biblical revelation? And that's the question. I have to go with what it says. And what it says is saying that Jesus did his miracles by the power of the devil. And that's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Because Jesus was baptized to enter into the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him. And it looks like he was doing his miracles from that point on by the power of the Holy Spirit. It looks like that's the case. Which is probably why he said blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and I'd be forgiven. Okay?
All right. I thought for some reason it had something to do with handing them over to a reprobate mind, like you would just make them reprobate.
That's in reference to the sexual impurity of Romans chapter 1. Start reading at Romans 1:18, and you'll see there's judgment and or reason and then judgment. There's a sin and a judgment, sin and a judgment, a reason for the judgment. And with that context, Matthew 26:20 through 28 of Romans 1, man, I get my verses mixed up. Romans 1:26-28 is talking about being given over right then and there to the reprobate mind because of their sexual impurity. Okay?
Gotcha. All right. Man. Very cool. Hey, thanks a bunch. Appreciate your time.
Hey, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Danny from North Carolina. Let's not get to Danny from North Carolina. Let's go over to Roger from North Carolina. Roger, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are we doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
I saw a guy talking to some Lutherans on the internet, and he was saying something about three baptisms.
Okay.
Baptism, John's baptism with water, baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is regeneration, and baptism with fire, which is hell.
Yes, baptism with fire. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That seems to be the case, but fire could also be judgment and also could be discipline. But for the most part, yeah, I would agree. There was a baptism of John the Baptist. There was a baptism of Jesus that was under Old Testament requirement of law. There's a baptism that we Christians go in, a Trinitarian baptism. There's absolutely there's also a baptism of fire. And, let's see, baptism of fire, and that has to do with going through some pretty bad stuff for the sake of Christ.
So the reason why he brought it up is because he was saying that he believes that the baptism of John is passed away, and now, you know, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're baptized by God, by regeneration.
Well, the baptism
and
of...
he was saying...
No, go ahead.
And the reason why he was saying that, he was saying, well, it's not necessary to get baptized, you know, through John's baptism with water. And the Lutheran was coming back, well, if you don't get baptized, you can't be saved.
That's not
so,
true.
You know, they're going back and forth. Yeah, I know. And they're just going back and forth. But I've never heard somebody say that, you know, John's baptism's done away with his baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, I'm saved through faith alone. And the Lutheran's going back, well, if you don't get baptized, then you're not saved. So if there's, you know what I mean?
But yeah, that's heresy.
The first time I've ever heard of
That's heresy. That's you don't get baptized, you're not saved. Yeah, he's wrong.
I believe you don't get. I think you should get baptized, but yeah, I think you do enough.
Yeah. Oh man, I wish we could talk about it some more. You know what? I'm not going to be on there tomorrow. Luke's going to be on. Call back Monday. We can talk more about baptism and some other issue. Okay, buddy. We're out of time. Sorry about that. Hey, folks. May the Lord bless you by His grace. We'll be back on here on Monday. I'll do a funeral tomorrow, and Lord willing, Luke Wayne will be doing the show tomorrow. All right, everybody, have a great evening. We'll talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.